1991, I moved to New Orleans. I didn't know anything about New Orleans but one thing. The woman of my dreams loved New Orleans. So like a good man, I followed her here. And it worked out all right. But I also knew very quickly that like many people, not like all people, she had a spiritual connection with this city and could be in the presence of a live oak tree and truly be in the presence. That when she walked down the streets of the city, she would talk about the sky being lower here. And she would talk about walking through water. And on Mardi Gras Day, she would turn into another human being that I did not know and was frightened, might be the wrong word, but felt totally inadequate to be with. She was completely alive. And now she is my wife, and I'm so grateful to say that. And I've asked her if she would give this message today in the first grace tradition of what Christmas means to me, what Good Friday means to me, and what Mardi Gras means to me. I invite to the pulpit Ann Daniel.
Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Amen. Well, this is entitled, Consider Carnival. In the divine speeches found in the book of Job, God urges Job to look at Behemoth, as we just heard. God says, look at Behemoth, whom I made, just as I made you. Behemoth in Job means something like great beast. And Job describes this creature to Job with delight, saying it is the first of the great acts of God. Not humans, not the ordering of the sun and the stars and the moon, but in this text, Behemoth is first. Behemoth is described as a ferocious land creature for whom the mountains yield food, where the wild animals play. Even if the river is turbulent, it is not frightened. It is confident, though Jordan rushes against its mouth. Then we hear Jesus in the Gospel of Luke telling us, consider the ravens or the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, as humans do, and yet God feeds them. What's more, Jesus says, consider the lilies. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. Look, God exhorts us. Consider, Jesus adjures us. According to one scholar, another word for consider could be study. Not from books, but really take the time to notice this, to look at this. The behemoth, the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. Notice how they live, how they grow, how splendid they are. Jesus points out that even though we don't store food in storehouses, that even though the birds don't store food in storehouses, and even though they don't get all worried about what they're going to wear to the ball, the way King Solomon probably did, and the way the queens of Rex surely do, still, God provides for their daily needs, and what's more, they are absolutely splendid. We should take note that in Luke, the Consider the Lilies passage is situated between two other teachings from Jesus where he tries to impress upon his followers what's really important in life. These are the parables of the rich fool and the story of the watchful servants, and their wording is much more serious with warnings like, be on your guard and have your lamps ready and burning. Since you never know if this very night your life is being demanded of you. Not really happy Mardi Gras type verses, but there's a good reason the author of Luke situated all of these passages together. And I believe that's because they actually express a similar message. What's significant here? What should you consider? What should you notice and participate in? Jesus says it clearly. Your life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. In other words, it is better to be rich in God's gift of gloriousness than to be rich in worldly worries and possessions. So an interesting idea, I think at least, is being offered in the scripture readings today. God says, look at the ferocious behemoth, marvel at this imaginative creature. Notice the ravens, Jesus says, how they exuberantly soar. This is what it means to be rich in the divine gifts of God. You can't take any of your earthly possessions with you, but you can experience the kingdom of God in the here and now by really paying attention to and appreciating the gift of life, including the wild and glorious intricacies of all the creation around you. So how does this connect to Mardi Gras, you may ask? What do ravens and lilies have to do with seemingly non-ending parades? Well, to help us understand this link between God's gift of graciousness and celebrating Mardi Gras, or you might say between carnival and incarnation, I'm going to add one more scripture for the day. This scripture is not from the Bible, but it's from the canon of Mardi Gras Indian music. And it's influenced much of the music of New Orleans, really all of the music of New Orleans, probably, in one way or another. And if you've been around for at least a few Mardi Gras, you've probably heard it. This is the chant, Indian Red. And it's purportedly the song, the chant that Mardi Gras Indian groups use or sing before, at the beginning of their gatherings and at the end of their gatherings. And I'm not going to, someone who can really sing it should sing it, but I'll just bring a little bit of it to your mind. It's the one that goes, starts with Made Kudifayo. I don't know all the words, hiyahe, something like that. And then I've got my big chief, big chief of the nation, the wild, wild creation. We won't bow down, not on that ground. How I love to hear them call my Indian Red. And it continues. I've got my spy boy and my flag boy and my big queen. But the part that I want to really hold up for your consideration is this little line, the wild, wild creation. Or in some renditions, the whole wild creation. There is something about carnival, I think, that lifts up God's wild, wild creation for us to consider. Just as God so enthusiastically describes Behemoth, and then in the next chapter of Job, chapter 41, he goes on and on and on, like the Endymion Parade did yesterday, about Leviathan, the great sea creature. And just as Jesus lifts up the ravens and the wildflowers, there's something greater, more incredible going on here, God seems to be saying. Not only greater, but exuberant. It's so crazy and so wild and so beyond our human control. And yet, at the same time, we get to be part of it. We get to participate in it when we are able to really let go of our anxieties long enough to consider, to appreciate, and even to use our own imaginations to create our own fabulous costumes, perhaps. Not for the sake of gaining worldly riches, but for the sake of fully experiencing the gift of divine creativity. Not many Mardi Gras Indians or many people donning fabulous costumes for the St. Anne's Parade are getting rich by worldly standards, right? They're doing this out of love and out of really tapping into this divine gift of imagination and creativity. So they are experiencing and sharing with others the divine richness when they come out in full regalia on Mardi Gras Day. So for me, Mardi Gras is a true holiday in the sense of a holy day or holy season as a time set apart from the typical everydayness of life. For some of us, it may not be the most quiet and peaceful of holy days, but it is a holiday in the sense of a break away from the daily grind, a time when we are encouraged to really let go of our troubles and anxieties, our big to-do list, and instead participate in festivity. Carnival affords us the opportunity, I believe, to be freed from our anxieties, to be free enough to consider the wildflowers, the birds, or the greatest of God's imaginative creatures, the behemoth and leviathan. Carnival gives us the opportunity to participate in imagination and pageantry because it's a divine gift and because it's beautiful, not because it's going to gain us any worldly power or possessions. So this is supposed to be what Mardi Gras means to me, and I think you're getting a sense of it, but you might still be asking, you might be asking yourself, what does a nice, ecologically minded feminist gal like Anne, the pastor's wife, like so much about this crazy carnival? What does carnival mean to Anne? Well, I'm going to close by telling the story of my first Mardi Gras when I was a freshman in college. I no longer celebrate it that way, and I'm glad I don't, but I'm more interested now in costume traditions and Mardi Gras music rather than beads. But still, I hope that when you hear this story, you will understand how I came to love Mardi Gras from my very first experience of it. I was a freshman at Tulane in the 1980s. I don't need to divulge the exact year. And it was spring semester, and we were headed into the Mardi Gras holidays. There had been some information on campus about staying safe during Mardi Gras and what to expect, but I really had no clue. Well, I was in class, and it was probably the Friday of the first weekend of Mardi Gras, the first Mardi Gras weekend, and a buzz was sweeping through the class about going to a parade very soon, just a little ways away. This was the crew of Ferrette, I found out, and in its first incarnation, and the parade actually went right through the middle of campus, right on Ferrette Street, right in front of the science building. It must have been a late afternoon parade because I remember it still being light out. And all at once, hordes of students were leaving whatever activity they would normally be doing and heading over to Ferrette Street. So I went along with them. I found myself standing by an acquaintance, someone I didn't know well, but a really nice guy who I always, you know, said hello to. I think I probably knew his name at the time. And as we were waiting with excitement, with electricity in the air, he asked me if I'd ever been to a Mardi Gras parade before. I explained that I'd gone to some parades, but never a Mardi Gras parade. And then he said, oh, so, you're a virgin. Well, being the rather shy, staid Midwestern girl I was, who had learned to never speak any words that would recall anything like that to anyone's mind, I'm sure I blushed. I didn't know how to respond to such a comment, and I wondered what kind of strange magic was about to take place that provoked people you barely knew to make speculations about the intimate aspects of your life. Well, the guy must have seen my discomfort, and being the nice kid he was, he immediately reassured me. I mean, you've never caught any beads before. Oh, I said and laughed. Thankful he'd broken the awkwardness. And he added, you're going to love it. Well, he was right. The parade we were all waiting for arrived, and even though it was a short parade, I don't remember anything about the bands or the float themes or any special throws. Still, during that brief time, I was changed. What I remember most was the jumping and shouting, everyone's faces defined with expectation, everyone screaming for beads. At first, I didn't catch any, but friends and acquaintances soon garlanded me, so I knew I was noticed, I knew I was loved by my friends. And then came the moment amidst all the mayhem when I made eye contact with a float rider. The guy picked up a bead, looking directly at me, and threw the bead to my outstretched hands. It may not be a strange thing for those of you from New Orleans who grew up with it, but for outsiders, there's something awful about that moment, especially the first time you experience it, the elongated bead suspended in the air, floating your way. In order to catch it, you have to be fully present. You have to be nowhere else but within that experience. Otherwise, right, you don't catch the bead. So, as far as I remember, I did catch it, and if I didn't, I caught one soon thereafter. I'd been initiated. Once the parade was over, everyone went back to doing whatever they were doing for the evening, and yet everything had changed. With that event, the carnival season on campus had been ushered in, and I, being a first-timer, had been transformed. You see, the acquaintance was right. I certainly had never participated in a ritual like that before, a ritual where you walk over to a parade you're going to be participating in, an improvisational theater on the streets of your campus and the streets of our city, where those in the parade, the parade riders and parade goers are equally the actors. Indeed, the parade doesn't really take place without a live performance of the parade goers. The whole thing is participation. Even with the bands, I soon discovered, people in the crowd clap and dance and shout and move out into the streets whenever they can. The band is trying to rule the city with their parade performance, as I heard it expressed recently during a radio piece. And the only way they know if they're ruling the city is by the parade goers' reactions. So I'll close by saying that Carnival for me is a holiday in its finest sense, a holy day and season that creates a sense of sacred place. It's a time when I truly feel liberated, for however short a period, from my anxieties of work and household chores. I'm given the divine opportunity to put on a pink or orange wig, go exploring with family and friends to see what other people, through their own mix of merriment and imagination, have come up with for their regalia. So consider, Carnival is a precious pearl. It's not a pearl you can buy with money, and it's not the kind of pearl you store away as a possession or that will gain you any worldly status or money in the bank. It's valuable only as you catch it, wear it, parade around town with it, and as you share it with others. God invites us in the divine speeches of Job to appreciate the exquisiteness of God's creation, and Jesus tells us that it's good when we are able to do it, to let go of our worries, and to study the lilies, be like them even. So I hope that you, in these last few days of Mardi Gras, will catch, experience, and share with others this precious pearl, God's wild, wild creation. Amen. Yeah.